I'll ask you now to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 11, verses 1 to 17. We're working our way together through the book of Zechariah. And this morning we want to consider together how Jesus Christ, your great shepherd king, was sold out for us. Again, our text this morning, we're in the book of Zechariah. We're picking up where we left off last time in chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. This is the word of God. Open your doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen, for the glorious trees are ruined. Wail, oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has been felled. The sound of the wail of the shepherds, for their glory is ruined. The sound of the roar of the lions, for the thicket of the Jordan is ruined. Thus said the Lord my God, become shepherd of the flock doomed to slaughter. Those who buy them, slaughter them and go unpunished. And those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, I've become rich. And their own shepherds have no pity on them. For I'll have no longer have pity on the inhabitants of this land, declares the Lord. Behold, I'll cause each of them to fall into the hand of his neighbor, and each into the hand of his king, and they shall crush the land, and I will deliver none from their hand. So I became the shepherd of the flock, doomed to be slaughtered by the sheep traders, and I took two staffs, one I named Favor, the other I named Union, and I tended the sheep. In 1 month I destroyed the three shepherds. But I became impatient with them, and they also detested me, so I said, I will not be your shepherd. What is to die, let it die. What is to be destroyed, let it be destroyed. And let those who are left devour the flesh of one another. And I took my staff Favor, and I broke it, annulling the covenant I had made with all the peoples. So it was annulled on that day, and the sheep traders who were watching me knew it was the word of the Lord. Then I said to them, if it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. Then I broke my second staff, Union, annulling the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Then the Lord said to me, take once more the equipment of a foolish shepherd, for behold, I'm raising up in the land a shepherd who does not care for those being destroyed, or seek the young, or heal the maimed, or nourish the healthy, but devours the flesh of the fat ones, tearing off even their hoofs. Woe to my worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. Let his arm be wholly withered and his right eye utterly blinded. The reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you for truth. Truth that we can stand upon, truth that we can trust in, truth we can build our lives on. The world at times seems to wander, to blunder in the darkness, to teeter and not know what to think and where to look. And instead, you have given us reality. You have explained to some degree the world that we live in, and you've taught us what we not everything we would like to know, but everything we need to know for a life of faith and godliness. And we pray this morning, Lord, you'd help us to understand this passage, what it is you want us to take away, how you want us to benefit from this, how you want us to apply this. Help us, Lord, to take this to heart, and may your word accomplish its good purpose in our lives this morning. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we've been talking about the coming of the shepherd king. And you're probably tired of hearing me say that. The book of Zechariah is all about the birth and the coming of Jesus Christ, our shepherd king. Why do we even need to talk about it? I mean, we don't have a king in our country. You know, well, why do we need a king in our nation or among the people of God around the world or as a congregation? Why do we need a king? I mean, or a shepherd? There are lots of things perhaps you'd like to have for your family. Maybe there's a long list of things. Things you didn't get for Christmas or whatever. Lots of things you might need or think you need, but a shepherd? I mean, why are we talking about this? Two things we want to see together this morning. The first is the need for a faithful shepherd. Why your family, why you need a shepherd.
All right, look with me at our text. We're beginning, of course, just at the beginning with verse 1. Open your doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour your cedars. Now, Lebanon is the country just to the north of Israel. It was known for these magnificent cedar forests. You might remember Solomon, when he built the temple, he had cedar brought down from Lebanon. There was no wood like it in the area. I mean, it was extraordinary. Lebanon was their glory. They're known for these beautiful, magnificent forests of cedar. Zechariah says, open your doors, Lebanon, that the fire may devour your cedars. He's talking about the judgment of God. We've already seen that in the book of Zechariah, that God's judgment was coming, perhaps in the form of an invasion by the Greeks under Alexander the Great. Here are the images of fire. But Zechariah says, open your doors. In other words, welcome it. You can't stop it. You can't prevent it. You can't fight it off. You can't avoid it. You might as well acknowledge it. You might as well come to terms with it, that God's judgment is coming. You know, it's a fundamental principle, I think. In many ways, Western society was built on it, the idea that there's justice, you know, that things are going to be made right, if not in this world, in the next. It's a fundamental principle that we depend on that there is some justice in this world, and that people will be held accountable for their decisions and their choices. It's a fundamental conviction, and yet the reality of it, I mean, can be quite troubling. He says, wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen, for the glorious trees are ruined. Wail, oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has been felled. Because he's using almost symbolic language. He's calling for the other trees, the cypress and the oaks, to weep and wail because these beautiful cedar trees, these magnificent forests in the mountains of Lebanon, are being destroyed. They're being consumed. The sound of the wail of the shepherds. Well, I think the picture here would be literal shepherds out in the field weeping at the loss of this magnificent pasture land and these beautiful trees. But it may well be a reference to the kings and the rulers of the countries and the cities just north of Israel. Because we've seen this before. Literal shepherding was very labor intensive. Okay. Sheep were like children. They can't take care of themselves. Sheep tend to be very vulnerable. They're not terribly bright. They have a way of sort of getting themselves into trouble. Sometimes sheep wander off either on their own or in a group. And so to be a shepherd was very labor intensive. You had to know the sheep. You had to recognize, I mean, to me, sheep are sheep. But for a shepherd, you knew the differences. You knew which ones tended to wander off and which ones tended to pick on the other ones. And it was your responsibility as a shepherd to get the sheep into places where they could graze, where they could drink, get them to where they could lie down. And you had to do it all together. You had to keep them together and move them to good places while fending off wild animals. And so it was a very labor-intensive job. And in the ancient world, not just in Israel, but in the ancient world, the people believed that was a picture of what it meant to be in political office. That if you were a prince or a ruler, it wasn't just for your own comfort and your own ego, but that with that authority came responsibility to actually care for the people under you. And so the image here is of shepherds out in the fields weeping and wailing at the loss of these forests, but it may well be a reference, because we saw this earlier, the Philistine rulers, the Philistine cities, and the ruler of Tyre and Sidon, and these other countries and cities that were being consumed by the fire or this invasion, this judgment of God. The point here is an image of God's judgment coming, and it's coming toward Jerusalem. Okay, the end of verse 3 says, "The sound of the roar of the lions, for the thicket of the Jordan is ruined." Well, the thicket, you know, where the lions or other animals could bed down. The thicket's being consumed by the fire, so the animals are losing their homes and their dens. But the important thing is, it's the thicket of the Jordan. You know where the Jordan River is, that's Israel. So here's this fire, and it's not just for those people out there. It's coming towards Israel, it's coming towards Jerusalem. So the picture here is that God's judgment is a reality, and that it's coming. And there's a sense in which we're doomed. I mean, that's what he means when he says, open the doors. He's saying, accept it. Embrace it. Come to terms with it. You can't avoid it. Open the doors and accept it. God's judgment is real, and it's coming, and everyone is going to be held to account. Now, this is what he says in verse 4. Thus said the Lord my God,
become shepherd of the flock, doomed to slaughter. Now, God is talking about the people of Jerusalem. Those are his people, his sheep, his flock. And yet he calls them the flock doomed. The flock doomed to slaughter. Even though they were Jewish. Okay, even though from our perspective we would say they were better people than those other people. I mean, the Jewish people, as bad as they were more civilized than the Philistines, and they were more moral, and they were good people as it goes. They at least believed in God, and nevertheless, they're doomed. You know, God's judgment is not just for those people out there; it's coming for them as well. That's the picture here. Those who buy them slaughter them and go unpunished, and those who sell them say, "Blessed be the Lord, I've become rich," and their own shepherds have no pity on them. Okay, so he's still using the image of a shepherd, like with sheep, but he's using that as an image for the rulers of Jerusalem, okay? The political rulers, certainly the elders of the city, perhaps also the business leaders, the movers and the shakers. His point is, instead of these people using their influence and their authority to care for the people, to tend them like a shepherd would care for sheep, these people are using their authority and their positions of power for their own gain. They're taking advantage of the people. They're selling them out. That's the image here. It talks about those who buy them, who buy the people of Jerusalem, and those who sell them. That could be a literal reference to human trafficking, because we do know at this time there was some measure of a slave trade where some Jewish people of Judah, were selling their brothers into slavery to the Greeks. It could be a reference to that, or it could be a general metaphor that instead of looking after one another and using their influence to take care of the people under them, instead they were using it for their own personal gain. Imagine a shepherd, a literal shepherd, who instead of knowing each of his sheep and looking after them, instead he just wants a quick buck. He just sells it to the first. Yeah, I don't care what you do with them. Just slaughter them. I don't care. That's the picture here, is that they were selling out the people. And instead of being concerned for their welfare, they're saying, praise God, I'm rich. And so God says, I will no longer have pity on the inhabitants of this land, declares the Lord. Behold, I will cause each of them to fall into the hand of his neighbor, and each into the hand of his king, and they shall crush the land, and I will deliver none from their hand. God is saying here, I'm not going to shepherd these people anymore. I'm tired of it. They don't want me as their shepherd. They don't want to follow me. They don't want to listen to me. They're difficult. I'm not going to shepherd them anymore. That's what God is saying. I'm not going to protect them anymore from the other nations. I'm not going to protect them from the judgment that's coming. They don't want to hear me. They don't want to follow me. I'm not going to be their shepherd. Okay. So what's going on in this passage? And it's tricky when you just read it the first time through. It's hard to figure out exactly what's going on. Okay. You go back to verse 4. God is saying to the prophet Zechariah, I want you to role play something. I want you to act something out, okay? Sometimes in the Old Testament, when the people refused to listen to a prophet, God would tell the prophet, I want you to act something out. I want you to role play. Because if the people aren't going to listen, at least you're going to act it out. At least they're going to see it, okay? And so that's what's going on here. God says to Zechariah, I want you to role play something, Zechariah, okay? I want you to become the shepherd of this flock that's doomed to slaughter, okay? And so there's a sense in which, okay, Zechariah apparently takes responsibility or leadership over the city of Jerusalem. Okay? It doesn't really flesh it out or explain it. But in some sense, Zechariah becomes the shepherd over Jerusalem. Verse 7, so I became the shepherd of the flock doomed to be slaughtered by the sheep traders. Okay, so Zechariah is role-playing. He becomes the shepherd over the city of Jerusalem. And I took two staffs, one I named Favor, the other I named Union. A literal shepherd, of course, would have a staff. It helps you walking through, you know, uncertain or difficult terrain. The staff would be something you could hold up. It's easily recognizable to the sheep. You could use it to separate sheep or get them out of trouble or, you know, shoo away wild animals or whatever. Here is Zechariah going to be the shepherd of Jerusalem. So he has two staffs. One he calls Favor. The other he calls Union, as in unity or unified, okay? And the picture here is that Zechariah, he's role-playing. He's representing the Lord. And the idea is that you need the Lord to be your shepherd. Okay? I mean, because we're like sheep. And we tend to wander. We tend to do our own thing. We tend to go our own way. You will benefit the most from other Christians that are most unlike you.
And if you look back on your life, the people that you've learned the most from have been the people who are most unlike you. I mean, you don't learn much from people who are just like you. The Christians you benefit most from are those that are most unlike you, who look at things totally different than you. And yet we tend to avoid those people because that's work. And so we're like sheep. We don't tend to know what's best for us, and we tend to separate from the flock, and we go off either on our own, we separate ourselves, or we go off perhaps with just sometimes a handful of sheep would go off. We go off with others like us. Think about your family, okay? Children are always younger than their parents, okay, obviously. Think about that a little while. Get back to me. Children are always under your parents. It's the way a family is designed. Mom and dad are going to be different as well. But the idea is that mom and dad, they bring a certain level of maturity, knowledge, experience. Kids bring youthfulness and energy and fun. And that diversity, okay, increases the enrichment, the fulfillment of the family. Mom and dad are a little bit different. Each of your kids is different. And that all those differences are meant to enrich the family experience. And yet we find differences difficult. And so, I mean, is your home like a nice pasture where the sheep lie down and graze? Or is your home like a place where people are, you know, the sheep are butting heads? The picture here is that we need the Lord as our shepherd to bring us together. We don't always know what's best for us. And we need Jesus as our great shepherd, okay, to bring us together. That staff represents union or unity. He had in mind in particular how the northern kingdom of Israel had separated from the southern kingdom of Judah. And then the northern kingdom had been scattered because of God's judgment. And the southern kingdom had been scattered. Most of them were still in Babylon. So they needed God to shepherd them, to bring them back together under God's favor. Now, you know, we could all unite together and all rebel against God together. That's not what you want. But you want to be united under God's favor, in a good place, you know, in a place of blessing. And so Zechariah is acting this out for the people of Jerusalem. This is what you need. You need the Lord as your shepherd, okay? We would say, specifically, we need Jesus as our great shepherd to bring us together under God's favor. And so Zechariah is, in a sense, he's role-playing this. So that we think we know what's best, we don't. We think we can lead our own lives. We can't. There's so many things in life we have no control over. And if the Lord isn't your shepherd, somebody or something else is. Okay? Somebody or something else is always controlling and directing your life. We never have control of everything. You don't have control of other people and their choices and their decisions. There's so many things we don't have control of. Either the Lord is a shepherd of your life or somebody or something else is. So the picture here, we need Jesus as our good shepherd, our great shepherd, to bring us together under God's favor. Okay, so here's Zechariah. He says, I became the shepherd of the flock. I took two staffs, one I named favor, the other I named union, and I tended the sheep. So in some sense, Zechariah becomes, well, he's calling himself a shepherd, but he's acting like the governor or the king or the ruler of Jerusalem. He's shepherding the people. He's taking care of them. He says, in 1 month, I destroyed the three shepherds. Well, apparently this would be a reference to three of the leaders who are like false shepherds who are taking advantage of the people, whatever. Zechariah gets rid of them. He drives them out of office, whatever he does. But I became impatient with them. Zechariah is taking care of these people. He's doing the hard work of shepherding. If you ever had to take care of somebody, it's hard work, you know, especially when they don't always want to be taken care of. And Zechariah gets tired of it. I'm tired of shepherding these people who don't want to listen. He says, I became impatient with them, and they also detested me. You know, again, we're like sheep. We don't always know what's best for us. You know, like kids don't always know what's best for them. Zechariah is getting rid of these bad rulers that are taking advantage of the people. People didn't like it. They didn't like the changes Zechariah was making. They didn't, instead of understanding and appreciating what he was doing, they detested it. Okay, so Zechariah says, forget this. I'm not going to be your shepherd anymore. I said, I will not be your shepherd. What is to die, let it die. What's to be destroyed, let it be destroyed. And let those who are left devour the flesh of one another. Zechariah says, forget this. I'm not going to shepherd the people of Jerusalem anymore. I'm not going to protect you anymore. If you're going to die, you're going to die. If you're going to take advantage of each other, you're going to do it. I'm not going to stop you anymore. I'm tired of it. I'm not going to be your shepherd. And I took my staff favor, and I broke it, annulling the covenant I'd made with all the peoples. Okay, remember, he's got two staffs. One is union, one is favor. Zechariah says, He takes his staff called favor and he breaks it. I'm not going to favor you anymore. I'm not going to be your shepherd anymore. Forget this. I'm tired of it. Okay? I'm annulling this covenant that I made. So it was annulled on that day, and the sheep traders who were watching me knew it was the word of the Lord. Okay? Now remember, the sheep traders, that's what he's calling the leaders. They were supposed to be shepherds. They weren't. They weren't caring for the flock. They were just buying and selling them. They wouldn't listen to Zechariah when he told them to repent. But they were watching him. And when Zechariah did that, when Zechariah says, I'm not going to shepherd you anymore, and he breaks his staff, they knew that this isn't just Zechariah getting tired of taking care of them. They knew he's a prophet. They knew he was role-playing. They knew he was representing something, that Zechariah is representing the Lord. And so when he says, I'm tired of being your shepherd, and he breaks his staff, that's not just Zechariah getting tired of it. This is God saying to them through Zechariah, I'm not going to be your shepherd. Forget it. God is saying, I'm not going to shepherd you anymore. You won't listen to me. You won't follow me. I'm not going to protect you anymore. I'm taking away my favor. I'm not going to protect you from judgment any longer. Okay. So the point is, we need a shepherd. We need someone who understands us, someone who brings us back when we want, who doesn't let us. You know, there's a difference between what you want and what you need, and sometimes we don't know the difference. And we need someone who knows us better than we know ourselves, and who can look after us and give us not just what we want, but what we need, and who brings us back when we go the wrong way, and who brings us into relationship when our tendency is to walk away from it or to run away from it, when our tendency is just to go with certain people. When maybe it's not the right group of people or the only group of people. You need a shepherd. You need someone who knows better than you what's best for you, and who's going to guide and direct your life, and particularly who's going to bring you into God's favor. We wander from God's favor. We need Jesus as our shepherd to bring us into God's favor and into God's place of blessing. What we see this morning is, first of all, the need for Jesus Christ as our faithful shepherd. But secondly, we see how Jesus, the good shepherd, was sold. He was sold out to gain us God's favor. In verse 12, Zechariah says to them, if it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. Okay? Zechariah says, I'm not going to shepherd the city anymore. You want to pay me? Fine. If you don't want to pay me, fine. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. Okay? He's been serving as their governor or their king, and so they got okay, we'll pay you. They give him 30 pieces of silver. Was that a lot of money? Well, in some sense, yes. Back in Exodus, if you had an ox and your neighbor has a slave and your ox gores the neighbor's slave, you've got to pay your neighbor for that slave. You've got to pay him 30 pieces of silver. Okay? If your ox gores somebody, you gotta put your ox to death, but you've got to pay for that slave. Some people say, well, then 30 pieces of silver is nothing. It's slave wages. No, it's the cost of a slave. It's the value of a slave. Slaves were valuable. So presumably 30 pieces of silver, in one sense, is a lot of money. But is it a lot of money compared to what Zechariah was doing? He was leading the whole city. He could have, if they'd listened to him, saved the whole city from judgment. You can't put a price on that. So in one sense, it was a lot of money, but in another sense, it was trifling. It was nothing. Particularly, it really doesn't matter how much money they give him, because they weren't listening to him. I mean, the whole point was they were supposed to listen to them and let the Lord shepherd them. They didn't want that. So in a sense, it doesn't matter how much money they paid him. So the Lord says to Zechariah, take that money and throw it to the potter. Well, this is the point at which the wheels kind of come off. You're reading the Bible and you're understanding and you go, and then you get it upon you, okay, I don't understand it. You know, I watch movies like that. I think I know what's going on, and then I look up and I don't know what they're talking about anymore. This is that point when you're reading the passage and you think, I don't know, what potter? We're not talking about potters. What is this talking about? Well, if you remember, the book of Zechariah is constantly talking about the birth and coming of Christ as our shepherd king. And what's going on here is Zechariah is role-playing. He's a prophet, and he's prophetically acting something out. And even though if all we had was the Old Testament, this is murky and unclear, the New Testament gospel writers found this to be remarkably precise. Because what happened is, during the earthly ministry of Christ, there were many false shepherds, just like in Zechariah's day. The priests, for example, were false shepherds. The Pharisees were false shepherds. Judas was a false shepherd. I mean, Judas was one of the 12 disciples. He was supposedly, you know, helping to shepherd the flock, and yet Judas was, he was only in it for his own good. Remember, Judas was carrying the money bag. It was supposed to help with caring for the poor, and what was he doing? He was stealing from it. I mean, Judas would be a good example of what he's talking about as a false shepherd. He was taking advantage of the people for his own interest. He was selling out the people. And Judas knew that the priests were looking for an opportunity to get rid of Jesus. They didn't like his message. They didn't like his methods. They felt threatened by him. And so Judas goes to the high priest. He goes to the priest. He says, look, I can deliver Jesus to you. What do you give me? And they gave him 30 pieces of silver. And in return, Judas took the temple soldiers to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus was praying in private, and they were able to arrest him. Okay. Later, Judas regrets it. He doesn't repent. If he had repented, he could have gone to Jesus and asked forgiveness, and he could have been restored like Peter. He doesn't repent, but he regrets it. He feels bad about it. He feels ashamed of it. He goes back to the priest. He says, I can't keep this money. I shouldn't have done this. And the priests say, too bad. I mean, well, how's that for a shepherd? You know, they're supposed to care for the flock and lead them into repentance. And that's your problem. And so Judas takes this 30 pieces of silver, and he doesn't know what to do with it, so he throws it into the temple. Well, the priests at that time, they really were false shepherds because the temple had become really a money-making venture. People would come. Jewish people had been scattered all over the world, so they would come from a great distance to worship in the temple, and they couldn't. It was difficult to bring an animal that far for sacrifice, so they would just come from a great distance, and they would have to exchange their money into local currency, and then they would buy an animal that they could then sacrifice to the temple. So it was a big money-making racket. But one of the difficulties that interfered with the operation of the temple was when people would become unclean, because if you were unclean, you couldn't go into the temple. And the biggest thing that made you unclean is if you came into contact with a dead body. Now, if you lived locally and someone in your family died, well, then you were responsible to care for the body and you'd bury it and everything. But what about these people coming in from out of town, someone who doesn't have family, someone's alone, they die? You can't have these dead bodies laying around because that's going to interfere with the whole system. And so the priests say, we need a cemetery. We need some place where we can bury these people who don't have family or who don't have any money. And so they take the money from Judas and they use that to buy a field where they can bury people to kind of get rid of them. And the New Testament, Matthew tells us, for example, the field happened to be owned by a potter. You know, you couldn't go to Michael's and buy clay. If you were a potter, you had to buy a field and you dig up the clay yourself. And so here's a field. Maybe the potter's already dug out all the clay. It happens they buy a field from a potter. We read this and we think, what on earth is Zechariah talking about? But the New Testament writers had exactly the opposite experience because they look back and they said, oh my goodness, this is exactly what Zechariah was talking about. In fact, gospel writers actually quote the book of Zechariah more than any other book of the Old Testament because they said, I can't believe how precise this was predicted, that here is Zechariah some 500 years in advance and he's acting out the role. Here he is, he's acting the role as the Lord Shepherd who is sold. He's priced at merely 30 pieces of silver and then the money is thrown into the temple and given to the potter. And so it seems obscure to us if we're just reading this passage, but for the New Testament writers, it's like they almost, their jaws fell open. They couldn't believe. Here is what Zechariah was so clearly predicting. We now understand in hindsight, Christ, the Lord, our shepherd, sold out for us. Verse 14, then I broke my second staff union, annulling the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. What you really want is you want someone who will know you and accept you the way you are. Okay? You don't want to be married to somebody who's always looking down on you or judging you or someone who's always trying to wishing you were somebody else, or if you had parents who wishes you were different. You can't live like that with this pressure to be somebody you're not. And you want someone who will love you and understand you and accept you the way you are, but at the same time, someone who's gonna help you grow. Because you know you're not really who you ought to be, and you don't want to be like a square peg in a round hole. You don't want to try to pretend to be something you're not, but at the same time, you know you're not there yet. You're not who you ought to be. And so real relationship, real fellowship, is when someone loves you and knows you and understands you, and at the same time, they accept you, and at the same time, challenge you to become the you that you're supposed to be. Not someone who's challenging you to be somebody you're not, but someone who's challenging you to be the person that you were designed to be, that God wants you to be. Not who they want you to be, but who they know God wants you to be. That's real fellowship, okay? That's real fellowship. And that kind of fellowship is only possible with God's blessing, God's favor. That's the picture here. He's already broken his staff called favor. And without favor, there can be no union. There can be no fellowship. There can be no unity and harmony among people who are different. So he says, I broke my second staff union, annulling the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. See, it's like in the flock. All the sheep are different. To me, sheep are sheep. Okay? But for a shepherd, he knows the difference between all the sheep. And he sees them all different. And he knows which ones have special needs. And yet he brings them together. That's brotherhood. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom need to be gathered together. And we need that. We need that kind of brotherhood where we can accept one another for who they are, but in a way that helps challenge them to be their better selves. You know, because you know that. You have some friends that accept you the way you are, but you know in some sense it's not good for you. You need people who challenge you. People who accept you the way you are, but also challenge you to be the person God wants you to be. And that kind of fellowship is really only possible with God's favor. Verse 15, then the Lord said to me, take once more the equipment of a foolish shepherd. So God says to Zechariah, I'm not finished with you yet. I want you to role play one more time. Zechariah has already role played the role of God, refusing to be their shepherd anymore. Now he says, I want you to role play a foolish shepherd. Okay, this time you're going to be a foolish shepherd because God says, I'm not going to be their shepherd anymore. I'm going to give them a foolish shepherd. For behold, I'm raising up in the land a shepherd who does not care for those being destroyed or seek the young or heal the maimed or nourish the healthy, but devours the flesh of the fat ones, tearing off even their hooves. Okay? God says, the people don't want me to shepherd them. They don't want me my sheep. I won't be their shepherd. I'll give them another shepherd. I'll give them a bad shepherd. I'll give them a foolish shepherd. Okay. Again, the idea that no one is completely in control of their own life. If God isn't your shepherd, somebody or something else will be. Okay. This appears to be, many people believe, a reference to Herod. I mean, here they are, they're under the Persian Empire, they don't have their own king, that's bad enough, but it was going to get a lot worse when the Romans came, and Herod, for example, was over Jerusalem and Judah. I mean, we hinted at that in our reading this morning. When Herod learned about the birth of Christ, what did he do? He had all the baby boys of a certain age in Bethlehem put to death. And that kind of thing was actually common for Herod. Herod was that kind of shepherd. He didn't care for those being destroyed. He didn't seek the young or heal the maimed or nourish the healthy. He devoured them. I mean, that's what God is talking about here. If you don't have Christ to shepherd you, somebody or someone else will. And I guarantee you, they're not going to shepherd you like Jesus would. Finally, the passage ends in verse 17 with God's judgment on worthless shepherds. Woe to my worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. Let his arm be wholly withered, his right eye utterly blinded. Again, we're like sheep. We do our own thing. We don't naturally look after other people. We don't naturally take care. And here's a reminder, God is going to hold us account. Okay, he's going to judge the worthless shepherd. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. Let his arm be wholly withered, his right eye utterly blinded. It's a description of God's judgment on those on those who don't care for the people under their care. God's judgment on those who, when we don't treat others the way we ought to, when we don't look after them, but we're always thinking of ourselves instead of others. And this is a statement of God's judgment. Amazing thing, Jesus often talked about this. You know, he said the hired hand. The hired hand would be like a shepherd, but he's not really taking care of the sheep. When danger comes, he just runs off. Well, that's what Zechariah says. Woe to my worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. Jesus says the good shepherd values the life of the sheep more than his own. A real shepherd, he is out there. He takes his authority and his responsibility seriously. He values the sheep and their lives more than his own. Jesus says that's a good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The irony we see this morning, we have a description of God's judgment on the faithless or the foolish shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd, but on the cross, he experienced the judgment due to a false or a faithless shepherd, right? I mean, woe to the worthless shepherd May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. Let his arm be wholly withered and his right eye utterly blinded. A vivid description of God's judgment on the worthless or faithless shepherd. Jesus wasn't a worthless, faithless shepherd. Jesus was the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And so the good shepherd willingly took the judgment due a fake or a false shepherd, a foolish shepherd. Talking about role play, you could say in a sense, it's as if in a sense Christ was role playing, and on the cross he took our role. He played our part, because we don't look after. We're not all called to be shepherds or rulers, but we all have people in our lives that we're responsible for that we don't look after always the way we ought to, or we resent it, or we murmur. And role play, Jesus, in a sense, on the cross, he took our role. He took our part. And he took the punishment due us for not caring for others the way we ought, so that we might play the role of the faithful shepherd. I mean, Jesus is the one, unlike anyone else, who truly knows you the way you are, who really understands you. God knows you how you are, and in Christ completely accepts you. I mean, that's the amazing thing. God completely, in Christ, you're completely 100% accepted. But at the same time, because Christ is your shepherd, he's shepherding you, bringing you into relationship with himself and into relationship with other people, so that while he completely accepts you as you are and you're pardoned and you're forgiven, he's shepherding you and he's leading you to become the person that he means for you to be. Not necessarily who everybody else wants you to be or even who you want to be, but he's shepherding you to be the person that he wants you to be. Not that everyone's called to be a ruler, but everyone is called to shepherd others, to look after others. And Christ, as your shepherd, brings you into relationship with the people in the kind of relationships that you need, not just what you want. And he's teaching you to look after others, to not just think of yourself, but he's teaching you. He accepts you, but he's teaching you how to be the person you're meant to be and how to look after and shepherd other people in your life. This is the message of Zechariah. This is what he was looking forward to and anticipating. Christ, the faithful shepherd, who was sold out. Like the people of Jerusalem were sold out. Jesus was sold out so that you might know and experience God's favor. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do all have our own ideas, and we could be stubborn. We have our things we insist upon. We want to go our own way. We think we know what's best, and we're humbled to be reminded that we need Jesus to lead us, to correct us. We need Jesus to save us. We need Jesus to die for us. And we need Jesus to shepherd us and care us, to bring us into God's favor and to lead us into good paths and to make us the person, not just who we want to be, but who you want us to be. Lord, we need Jesus to do that. And help us, Lord, help us to look to Jesus for that, to trust in Christ as our shepherd. Help us to submit. Help us not to be like difficult sheep that are always straying and always resisting and fighting. But help us, Lord, to submit to Christ as our shepherd. Help us to know the favor and the fellowship that only Christ can bring. Lord, we pray this for us in the new year. In Jesus' name.